And Greg, I invited you guys up here for a reason. They're going to share with you these two verses or sections of God's Word in Chinese because they lived in China for a while. Tell us where you were and what you did. There's actually a star on the map in the province you were in.
Right. We lived in northeast China. We went to China in 95, came back in 2005. The little guy that's sitting with us was 3 months old when we went to China. He told me not to do that, but I have to. He was 10 and a half, almost 11, when we came back to America in 2005. Originally, I went to teach at a medical school. I was on the faculty at UT Southwestern Medical Center in Dallas, and God had been calling us for a number of years, and so originally I went there, but when we got there, we found He had many other plans for us. And I think what we really did was what every Christian's supposed to do. As God blesses us, as God teaches us things, and as He shows us things in our life, we're supposed to go out and tell others. We're supposed to make disciples. And that's really what we got joy from doing while we were there.
Amen. Amen. We appreciate that. You guys are both professors at UMHB now. Is that right? You're teaching?
I teach biology. Karen teaches?
English as a second language with the international students.
Great.
She's a foreign language person. She is fluent in French, German, Mandarin, and better than me in all of those.
That's great. And there are a number of, I don't know if you guys are aware, there's a number of foreign students at UMHB, and actually one of the greatest ministries in America right now, one of the greatest missions ministries is on college campuses. We have so many students, especially Chinese scholars, coming to America. I used to know that number. Do you have any idea? I don't know that number.
In the U.S.?
In the U.S., Chinese scholars? I don't know.
Lots.
Over 8 or 10,000 is the number in my mind that maybe I can't remember exactly. Yeah. Anyway, they're going to share with us from God's Word, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Greg is going to read that, and then Kieran's going to read for us Acts 1:8, just a flavor of what we've been exposed to over the last several weeks.
I'm going to break code just a little bit because I want to do one other thing before I do that. I want to teach you some Chinese so that you can say something important to all of those scholars that are coming to America. That's just four words. Yesu, that's two. Yesu, I ni. And what that means is Jesus loves you. So say it with me one time. Yesu, I ni. Jesus loves you. All right, you got it. That's the method we use in China to teach. We would learn something or God would show us something, and we would teach the whatever we learned to the people in our association, and then we would get them to go out and teach it to others. So I want you to go teach that phrase to somebody else after you leave church this morning.
All right, here we go.
I'm going to read Matthew. I have to translate from Chinese. The 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20. And the words on the screen are not quite right, so if you're trying to read along, they may not help, but hang in there with me. Okay. Yesu jin qian lai, dui ta men suo, tian shang di xia, suo you de quan bing, dou ci ge wo la. Suo yi ni men yao qu, shi wan min zuo wo de men tu, feng fu zi, sheng min sheng ling de ming. 给他们学习，他们，放我所吩咐你们的，都教书他们住书，我就常与你们同在，直到世界的末了。
The print's too small in this Bible.
使徒行传第一章第八节，但圣灵降临在你们身上，你们就必得这能力，并要在耶路撒冷，犹太全地和撒玛利亚，直到地极，做我的见证。Thank you guys, we appreciate that. Thank you, buddy. I happen to notice the quos over here. Do they do okay with that? These are Chinese speakers. They get it right? Good. They'll talk to you afterwards. Make sure you visit with them. Those verses teach us to go. Both those verses talk about going. We've sung about the nations. We've looked at the nations. And the mandate from Christ is to go. The reality of it is 99% of us don't go. American church, 99% of us never go. And so as we look at this morning's message, I want to challenge you to consider what God would do in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we spend some moments looking at your handiwork around the world, we recognize that your heart is for the nations, that you're a missionary God. Thank you for sending the gospel to our land, and we pray for lands where that have not been reached, that you would send us, that we would go. In Christ's name, amen. China. Bev and I had the privilege of going, and you sent us. And so this is a message really to encourage you and to challenge you both as we think about the 1 billion people that inhabit China. It was a great experience for us. First time we've been there. We've been to many countries and first time there. And as we went, we represented you. What comes to your mind when you think of China? I mean, I wish we could raise hands and begin to spout out what we're thinking about, but maybe the first thing that comes to your mind are mega cities. Maybe you think about mega cities like, this is a map of where we went, Hong Kong, Chengdu, Kunming, Beijing, and then back to Hong Kong. Maybe you think of mega cities. The city of Beijing has 21 million people in it. New York City, by comparison, has 12 million people. Went to Beijing for 2 days and two nights, and as you think of China, maybe you think of mega cities. Maybe when you think of China, you think of things that are made in China. Here's a picture of an American flag made in China. Interesting, isn't it? When I thought of Memorial Day and saw that, I thought of the big differences between our land and there. Maybe you think of communism. Maybe you think of the flag that you see flying, or maybe you think of the Forbidden City, and there Mao Zedong's picture hangs very prominently as we were able to go and see. It's a nation that is not free as our nation is, although freedom is coming in different forms and in different ways. Maybe you think of the Great Wall of China. We had the privilege of walking the Great Wall. I looked for the escalator or elevator. We didn't find it anywhere. And we did a lot of walking, a lot of steps. I'd sprained my ankle 2 days before, got it caught under a bicycle, bent it that way, and it swelled up. But we found all the steps. We made it safely. Maybe you think of the Great Wall of China. Maybe you think of the old and the new. This is the old. And this is actually in the men's room where I went. And that's exactly what it was like in some places. But then you had Western style as well. And so you've got the contrast and the chaos of the old colliding with the new. Maybe you think of Chinese food. That picture was not taken in China, was it? I mean, that picture was taken right here, actually, and you didn't see things like that in China, but you did see things like this. These are duck heads and chicken feet, and those are delicacies. We went to one of the nicest Peking duck restaurants in Beijing, which used to be Peking, and we went there, and it was quite an interesting deal. It was a very nice restaurant. They brought this duck out raw on a platter. They had a barcode on it, and they scanned the barcode, and when they brought it back cooked, they had that barcode and showed you actually got the duck that you ordered. It came back with its own barcode. So it's pretty amazing. The head was split in half. The brains are there, and that's a delicacy. And the first thing Bev did was took her napkin and covered up the head the whole time we were there. It's just a little different. Chicken feet are everywhere. I don't get it, but they're everywhere. We ate pigeon eggs for the first time in our life. Tastes like an egg to me, and it was quite an experience when it came to culinary things. I'd like to share with you a few brief reflections and challenge you. Number one, we saw destruction and death without hope. We saw destruction and death without hope. In 2008, there was a terrible earthquake that devastated parts of China. Specifically, we went to the village of Beishuan. And in this particular village, it's left as a memorial. Beishuan had about 20,000 inhabitants. 7,000 of those people approximately lost their lives. That's like one-third of the city of Belton being gone tomorrow, just gone. 7,000 out of 20,000 people. There were about 85,000 people killed in a morning, or actually an afternoon in China that day. This city was completely destroyed, but it's been left by the Chinese government as a monument. This is actually a picture that I took off of my phone, and you can see all they've done is put the rails up. Bodies that were exposed, they took out. The rest have decomposed there, and it's a reminder to the Chinese people and to the world of what took place on that day. Including those 7,000 people or about 800 children who died. What makes that especially significant is, as you know, that China has a law. It's a one-child law. And so when that child died, those parents were left childless. Those grandparents were left without grandkids. In China, four grandparents, two on either side, typically have only one child between the four of them. And so when that child died in that earthquake, there were no more in that family. And as we looked at that, and we looked at that earthquake and the ruins of that and the lives that were taken, I began to ask a person there about churches, and there were none to their knowledge. We're not sure that the light of the gospel ever made it to Beijing. Maybe in the distant past, but not currently. And I went back to my room that day and that hotel room that night and began to think about what we had just seen, because one of the things we saw throughout Beshuan was this. It was a cow. It's actually an idol. The cow was worshipped as an idol in this particular provincial area in China, and so the worship of the cow was prevalent. You saw it in all the buildings in Beshuan. You saw it in the hotels and the restaurants. Just about everywhere you saw the idol that they worshipped. And so that night, I'm in my hotel. I'm reflecting on this village that we went to. 20,000 people lost their lives, or 7,000 people lost their lives. Village of 20,000, almost 1,000 kids. And they worshiped an idol. I thought of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah says, "With whom will you compare me or count me?" asked God. "For whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales, and they hire a goldsmith to make it into God, and they bow down and they worship." He says, some people, they fashion idols out of gold and silver. But here's the problem, says Isaiah. They lift this idol up to their shoulders and they carry it and they set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, the idol cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. That idol cannot save them from their troubles. If it's crying out to a cow, crying out to a piece of wood, crying out to a gold or a silver idol, it's hopeless. And as we laid our heads down on our pillow in our hotel that evening, about 30 miles from that village that still lay in ruins, I begin to think of the gospel and begin to think of people who died without hope. People who died without ever having heard the name of Christ. We talk often about the second coming of Christ. Do you realize there are about 2 billion people in our world who never heard of the first coming of Christ? And we've been given the responsibility and the high privilege of going across the street, or going across the globe to Africa, or going across the globe to China. It doesn't matter. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have been given the mandate to go, because there are people who are without hope. Paul writes these words, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Oftentimes at funerals, one of the things I talk about is we as believers in Christ have hope. We have eternal hope. Paul says we're not like the rest of the world who have no hope. You see, when an unbeliever dies, there is no hope and there's great mourning. When a believer dies, there is hope, because there's great joy in the future with the Savior. Do you have hope? Do you know the Savior? Have you trusted Him? You see, these folks, the majority of them, I'm sure, had never heard the name of Jesus. We were coming back from Beijing on our way to Hong Kong on our return home. And as we sat in our seats, it was me on the aisle and Bev in the middle. And a young lady came and sat next to us. We thought she was about 20, a college student. She ended up being 40 and was a mom. And as we began to talk with her, she was very educated. She was highly trained. She had studied English in the university, and she worked, I think, in the IT industry. Her husband worked in the IT industry. He was living in Macau, an island. They hook up on weekends, and she's in Shanghai, I think, and he's there. And it's the way life is lived for some of them. And as we began to talk with this very well-educated 40-year-old English major, Bev began to engage her in conversation. And the conversation got around to what I did, and she said, "I teach the Bible to people and places. I'm a pastor." And she asked Bev, "What's a pastor?" "Never heard of it." "We teach us people about Jesus." And she knew the historical figure, but that was it. We are so privileged to live in a place where the gospel goes forward. But we live sinful lives if we hoard the gospel unto ourselves. So the reality of it is we're all called to go. We're called to go. We're called to go across the street. We're called to go across the neighborhood. We're called to go across the world. So if we're called to go, have you gone? When's the last time you shared Christ with one other person? Just one other person. The scriptures say, "To whom much is given, much is required," and we've been given a lot. They have idols, we have idols, don't we? John Ortberg says, "When we allow anything apart from God to rule us or compel us, we've created an idol." Let me put it another way. What do you daydream about? What do you think about? What occupies your mind in your spare time? That's your idol. It's what you think about. It's that next house. It's that next vacation. It's that next car. Maybe it's single and wanting to be married. Maybe it's married and wanting to be single. That's your idol. Whatever it is. What are you focused on? Well, the reality of it is that idol can't do anything for you, just as we've seen. Isaiah said that idol is just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of clay. It's just a piece of metal. That's all it is. What do you do with idols? You destroy idols. And you take the good news to those who don't have it. We may not physically kneel before the statue of Aphrodite, writes John Piper, but many young women today are driven into depression and eating disorders by an obsessive concern over their body image. He's writing about idols. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice by neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business and gain more wealth and prestige. See, for some of you, your career's your idol. Money's your idol. That bank account's your idol. For some, your body's your idol. You're consumed with it. You're focused on it. What do you do with idols? You destroy them. You submit them to the mighty name of Jesus. And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, God's a missionary God. He's called us all to be missionaries. He's a missionary God. The Bible's a missionary book. The gospel's a missionary message. The church is a missionary institution. Missions is not something other people do. It's something you do. It's something I do. And when the church ceases to be missionary-minded, we've denied the faith and betrayed its trust. We saw destruction and death without hope. Greg was sharing with me in between just last hour and this hour, that when the earthquake occurred in the Bejuan area, he actually went with a medical team in there and ministered to people who were there. People without hope. Can you believe in Temple, Texas, Salado, Texas, Belton, Texas, Academy, Texas, there are people without hope today? Do you believe that? If that's the case, how can we keep the hope to ourselves? We saw light in the midst of darkness. We saw light in the midst of darkness. The scriptures say, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a lampstand. You remember that little song you used to do in Bible school or in Sunday school when you were a kid? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's where it comes from, right there. We're going to be light. I've talked oftentimes about a little light goes a long way in a dark place. I've told you a story about my grandfather. They had a farm. They were in the middle of nowhere. Closest neighbors a half mile away. When they turned the lights off, it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. My grandpa was 6'3", 220 pounds, a farmer and a woodsman. He was huge. In my mind, he was Paul Bunyan. And Grandpa had one bad eye. He was blind in one eye. He wore hearing aids. He couldn't hear anything. And all the grandkids slept on a sleeping porch. Most of you don't know what that is. It was like six beds in one big room. And he would always go to bed first. And, you know, when you put a bunch of cousins in the same bed, there'd be three, four, five of us. We'd start cutting up. And Lord help you if Grandpa picked up that flashlight and shined in your direction. A little light went a long way in a dark place. I'm going to tell you that. We saw that in China. We saw that light go a long way in a dark place. We saw story after story of how God has shined his light upon people. We met a lady named Mary. Mary is a 30-year-old from Singapore. She felt the call of God on her life to reach out to folks, and these are from the Dai tribe, actually. There are about 25 different tribal folks throughout China. They number in the millions of people. But Mary's a school teacher. She went to the Bejuan area where the earthquake occurred. Many of her students lost a mom or dad or both of them. They're orphans. Many of them have lost limbs, arms, or legs. The teachers live upstairs. The students live downstairs. Many times at night, there would be a knock on Mary's door. It would be a student coming to fetch her because their roommate was in such pain. Mary would curl up in bed with them and just rub the stumps on their legs. In the last 3 years since Mary's been there, 22 of those kids have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing. The love of Christ, that light, is shining brightly in a dark place. And as Mary does her business in that school, and there are four of the school teachers there that we met, all of them there as school teachers with the purpose of sharing Christ with those students. And it was amazing to watch these women, all single women, who are giving their lives to these kids because of the Savior. And then to see this picture, she's got a picture, she can't have it public, it was hidden. She goes in a cabinet, she reaches behind it, and she says, this is my Bible club. These are the 22 kids she meets with to disciple who've come to faith in Christ. A little light goes a long way in a dark place. Same thing's true for us. You know, God's put you in that neighborhood. He's put you in River Place. He's put you in Lakewood Ranch. He's put you in Salado. He's put you in all these little subdivisions around here to be his light. He's put you in Scott and White. He's put you in TISD and BISD. He's put you to be a little light in a dark place. So how's your light shining? It's not just there. It's everywhere. Not everybody was hopeless, though, that we met. We went to church one day. The registered church can meet. And in the registered church, it was packed. It was like TBC on a Sunday. They had about 800, 900 folks. It was a city of about 11 million people, though. And as we worshiped, a woman preached, and she did a great job. Our translator translated some for us, and she did a phenomenal job of handling the word. We're walking out, and our host recognized an older man, and the older man turned, and when we spoke English, he started speaking in English, and he said, where are you from? And he's about this high, and we said, we're from Texas. He said, I just spent the last 3 months in Lubbock, Texas. You know where it is? He was a visiting physics professor at Texas Tech from Kunming, China. With him was a young man who was about 30 years old. And the older professor was telling us how he had come to faith as a younger man. His parents had been impacted by China Inland Mission missionaries. They had come to faith. He had come to faith. With him was a young man about 30 years old who 6 months ago received his PhD in quantum physics under the physics professor. You know the neat deal? This young man not only learned physics, he learned about Jesus. And he too is a believer in the Savior. And so here's this physics professor with great joy introducing us to his young student who is now a fellow PhD who knows Christ as well. A little light goes a long way in a dark place. One of the things we saw was prosperity without generosity. Let me tell you what I mean about that. China is one of the most, it's the most explosive economy in the world right now. There are a lot of arguments about what's propping that up or what's doing that, and I recognize that. This is Chengdu, China. I'd never heard of Chengdu, China. Probably a few of you have, not many of you have. Chengdu has 11 million people. It's the size of New York City. It's the sixth most populous city in China. There are five with greater populations. We went there. There was construction everywhere. We were told there are over 20 high-rises of 20 stories or higher currently under construction there. It's amazing, construction everywhere. In Beijing, that's the skyline of Beijing, 21 million people in Beijing. This is what the traffic looked like in Beijing. It was terrible. If you drive a car, you can only go in if they do it by license plate numbers. 2 days a week, you can't drive your car into Beijing. So the odd and even, if you got an odd license plate, there are 2 days you can't go in, even 2 days you can't go in. If you're wealthy, you have two cars, one with an odd, one with an even license plate. There's ways to skirt everything. But here's the reality of what we saw. People everywhere. A booming economy. Every place we went, it was absolutely amazing. Beijing sells 2,000 new cars every day. That's a car dealer's delight. There were more General Motors vehicles sold in China than in America in 2010. Isn't that amazing? It's a every subway's there. We were headed up to the Great Wall. Our host said, we're going to stop and pick up lunch and eat on top of the Great Wall. And this is where we stopped, right there. After that, we took a trip and got mocha for Bev at Starbucks. And then we went to Walmart to do our shopping. I mean, it's absolutely mind-boggling. You remember the toilets I showed you? The old and the new, side by side, right next to one another. It's filled with change is continual there, continual. The first place we went to, the organization we were with, the missionaries there, are, as Greg said, you can't be a missionary there. They were very quiet. They couldn't speak about their faith because that province is very tight with the authorities. The next place we went, it was just the opposite. We went to a small group. It could have been a small group of TBCers. We broke out guitars. We had broke out Bibles. And we had a Bible study with windows open singing praise songs. It was absolutely mind-blowing because things are changing. Life is changing. There is some freedom. At the same time, there are house pastors, under house arrest in Beijing as we speak right now, persecuted because of their faith in the gospel. Lots of prosperity. Not a lot of generosity. If you do a study on China, one of the things you'll see is that charitable giving in China is one of the least amount of any nation in the world. But aren't we guilty too? We prosper, but are we generous? We're rich. You're rich. Not me. Let me give you a statistic. If you make $75,000 or more, your family, your household income is $75,000 or more, you're in the top 5% of income earners in the world. In the world. If you make $120,000 or more, you're in the top 1% of income earners in the world. In the world. We're prosperous. Are you generous? Somebody asked me a long time ago, you tip or you tithe? That's a good question. You just tipping God? Or are you giving generously to God? Sacrifice rather than security. What do I mean by that? Well, the scriptures say, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so my point is we can be, sometimes we have to give up security and sacrifice. We have to sacrifice by giving up security. Two stories. Story of Cedric and Wendy. Cedric went to Columbia University in New York City. He's a Chinese-American background, grew up in Boston, was born in Boston, grew up in Boston. Both his folks are Chinese. Cedric went to Columbia University, Columbia Medical School, did an internal residency, and then did an infectious disease fellowship. He's an infectious disease doc. Wendy is a pediatrician, went to Duke for undergrad, went to Columbia where she met him in medical school. They married. They lived in New York City. They were doing the upward mobility thing, making a lot of money. Two doctors in New York City. God touched their hearts. Got to be more than this to life. We met them in Chengdu, China. Actually, I met them 5 years ago when I interviewed them. One of the great privileges I had was meeting about five couples that I interviewed and actually launched to the field. It's a high privilege. They walked away from everything they had in New York City. And now they're in Chengdu, China, learning the Dai language. This is the Dai people. So they can share the gospel with them through medicine. And I'm sitting there convicted, knowing the comforts of my home and everything I want. That's one story. Next story is a lady named Tammy Fisk. I did a lot of reading while we were gone, and I read about Tammy Fisk, and these are the Yi people, Y-I people. Tammy Fisk was a young lady. She lived in the Highland Ranch area of Denver, Colorado. It's one of the wealthiest areas. By the way, ladies, did you see the pipe in that lady's mouth before? I brought one for each of you if you want that. Tammy Fisk grew up in the Highland Ranch area of Denver, Colorado. She decided at age 12 that God was calling to medical mission. She arranged her life so she could fulfill that. She went to Wheaton College for undergraduate. She went to Emory in Atlanta for medical school. She did her internship in Rochester, New York, and then she headed over to China. She learned Chinese, then she learned Yi. All that preparation. She was 31 years old when she finally made it to China. She served in the Yi tribe for 3 years. She realized something was not right with her body. She ends up back in America. Within 2 months, she's diagnosed with metastatic melanoma. Bad disease. She survived longer than the average, but at 39, she went to heaven. If you look in the bulletin, I've given you some bibliography there. I encourage you, pick up Tammy Yee's book, Grasping Heaven, and read as a family. Read to your kids. I went through two boxes of Kleenex in somebody's house reading this book at night. Was her life a waste? No. Her life was used to take to a tribe who didn't have a witness till she came. And many of those tribal people came to faith in Christ through one lady who was available to take the gospel. Sacrifice rather than security. So is God calling all of us to go? No. Got some college kids here. He's called some of you. Got others of you, you know that your heart's been touched in the past, but you're not obedient yet. Some of you, he's tapped on the shoulder and said, you need to go. Others of us, we need to sin. We need to be generous. We're not generous. We need to be generous. God hadn't touched you to go. He hadn't touched me to go. He's called me to mobilize. Called me to go on occasion, but he's called me mostly to mobilize. So what are you going to do with everything God's given you? Sharpen your handicap? Hit the ball a little further? Find another red apple sale? Buy another outfit you really don't need? Or are you going to honor Christ with everything you have? Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He wrote that before he went to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, where he was martyred for his faith in Christ in the 1950s. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Finally, this Memorial Day weekend, we can't take our freedom for granted. Freedom as a nation, but especially our freedom in Christ. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. How many of you have read the book Radical? Some of you? It's on that list too. Take a look at it. Pick it up. It'll knock your socks off. Radical. Not embracing the American dream. Living our lives radically for the Savior. That's what he's called us to do. You know, as I take these trips and my dear wife comes with me and we go, some people ask, why do you do it? Well, first of all, because God's a missionary God who loves the nations. And because he loves the nations, I love the nations. And I can't do much, but I can teach the Bible. I know two things in life, or three things, actually. LSU football, good food, and theology. So my repertoire is quite limited, to be honest with you. But I go because you're gracious enough to send us. And maybe you don't go, but you send us, and so we represent you. But the question really is, what are you going to do with everything God's given you? That's the question. Going to retire and work harder? Play harder? Jump harder? Or finish out like Joel, the guy that picked us up in Beijing, 56 years old. Owned a resort outside of Palm Springs, California. Sold the resort and thought there's got to be something else besides sharpening my handicap. So he moved to Beijing, China, of all places, to do business so that missionaries can come and have a business platform to serve. He said, it's kind of tough to learn Chinese in your 50s. Go when you're in your 20s and 30s. But he's done it. And his wife is with him. His kids are here. But that's what God's called him to do. What about you? If not China, if not Lusaka, Zambia, what about across the street? What about in your neighborhood? What about where you work? Are you a light in a dark place? Any of you recognize that guy? His name is David Livingstone. Recognize the name? David and John Livingstone were brothers. They were sitting on the steps outside their church one Sunday in London after a service, and they began to scheme about their future. And Brother John said, I would like to be a royal surgeon. I'd like to study medicine and one day be one of the surgeons for the royals. David Livingstone looked at his brother and said, I'd like to do medicine as well, and I would like to use it somehow as a missionary. Both of them highly successful. Both of them achieved their purposes. John Livingstone became a royal surgeon, world-renowned and known by the royal family. You can Google his name and look at it. David Livingstone, synonymous with taking the gospel to Africa. He went to Africa, spent most of his life there. The internal of Africa first heard the gospel through David Livingstone. Interesting thing, you can go to London and you can see their tombstones where they're buried. I'm not sure if they're buried there or if it's just memorial markers to them. It's one or the other. And on David Livingstone, the missionary's tombstone, it says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He took the gospel to Africa. On the tomb of his famous brother, the surgeon, it says, here lies the brother of David Livingstone. I'm not saying we all have to go. But I know this, we all have to share the good news of the gospel everywhere. Father, thank you for the hope of Christ. Thank you for the ultimate sacrifice, the sinless Son of God on the cross. If you don't know the Savior, if there's any doubt in your mind, I beg you this morning to consider that hope is found in Him and Him alone. Would you trust Him this morning as your Savior? Would you do that? And if you know Him as Savior, how can you keep quiet about it? How can you not tell a hopeless world where hope is found? Father, I don't know how you're going to use this message. Maybe it's one of our college kids sending him overseas or her overseas. Maybe it's one of our families. Maybe it's just us going across the street instead of around the world. But I pray you'll use it to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. And you're dismissed.